This morning, why don't you turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, and we're going to look at no longer condemned. I know a lot of people, usually if you're not a Christian, you just kind of rationalize and the guilt and the condemnation, you just kind of try to rationalize it away. It's still there, but you make excuses for it, so it's not as heavy on you. But sometimes I think as Christians live under this cloud of condemnation because they feel like they're not doing enough, or they're not good enough, or they haven't been dedicated enough, praying enough, witnessing enough, reading the Bible enough. There's this sense of heaviness, I think, on Christians, and there doesn't need to be. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, no longer condemned, and why. It's not just kind of like a mindset, well, you know, just name it and claim it. I'm not condemned. No, it's a biblical basis of why we're not condemned. And notice in Romans chapter 8, we've skipped ahead a little bit because we were in Romans 6 last week. And tonight I'm going to deal with chapter 7 because it's Paul dealing with this sense of guilt and this sense of condemnation because he's condemned, but those feelings that'll come just like we have. And he's going to say why there is now, therefore now, no condemnation. Because he goes through his life and he fails like we do. He feels like we do. Sometimes we think the apostles and the saints of old, they're to put on a pedestal and they live these absolutely perfect lives and they don't feel and don't deal with what we deal with. Well, that's not true. And especially you'll see it tonight, and we'll touch on it this morning. But notice in the first two verses, this is our topical this morning. And remember, on Sunday mornings, we do a topical message to expand certain text. And then in the evening, we go verse by verse. And so it says in Romans 8, verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death." Father, that is such a powerful, powerful scripture. And Lord, I pray that we would not just read it and not just be able to memorize it, but Lord, it would go deep into our heart, into our spirit. Lord, into a place where we would be able, Lord, as you apply it, the Holy Spirit applies it to our life, that we truly would live out that Christian life of no condemnation. As that law of the Spirit of life in Christ is ministering in us and through us, in Jesus' name, amen. I know you think if you have a King James Bible or a New King James that I didn't finish off that first verse, but actually I did. You see, the oldest manuscripts, they include when it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus," period. But the King James and the New King James, they add, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." That's not in the oldest manuscripts. And it was probably stuck there by a scribe, because in verse 4 it does say that. But you see, if we put it there, it puts a condition on our condemnation. It's like, wow, if I don't walk after the flesh, but I did, I got angry and I walked after the flesh, so now I'm condemned. Or, oh, I've been walking after the Spirit, so there's no condemnation. It almost seems like it puts a qualification or a condition on that, but there's no condition. If you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condition, there is no condemnation. So that's an addition, unfortunately, that some overzealous scribes put in there, but you'll find in the oldest manuscripts it's not there. It doesn't need to be there because it really doesn't belong there. You find it later, as I mentioned, in chapter 8, but when we get to chapter 8 in the evening, we will deal more with that. But when he says, "there is therefore," it's pointing back to chapter 7. And briefly, it's Paul's struggle to keep God's righteous standard in his human strength. We try to do that, don't we? We know what God requires, and then we try to keep it. It's like, boy, we know the commandments, we know God's will, and then we try to keep it in the energy of the flesh, and we fail. Well, you see, that's what Paul's talking about. He's already laid out this incredible doctrine that knowing that your old sin nature was crucified, put on the cross, now you're to consider it so, or have faith in that, reckon it to be true in your life, and no longer present yourself to the principles of sin, but present yourself to the principles of God. Remember, we dealt with that last time? That's a great doctrine. It's a little bit more difficult to live out in the real world and with our flesh, and that's what Paul is talking about in chapter 7. We've got the doctrine down. Paul, you've got the doctrine down. But you see, somehow it's very difficult to live that out in the real world and in dealing with the sin nature. You see, our greatest efforts, our strongest resolves, the most diligent dedication fails to meet God's criteria that's found in the law, that's found in the commandments. We try, but we can't do it. You see, remember what the Bible says, and we'll deal with it more, that the law is spiritual. And when Paul realized it's spiritual, he was undone. Because we just think, well, if I don't commit murder, if I don't kill anybody, you know, then I'm safe. If I don't just commit adultery, I'm safe. No, if you are angry with that person, if you have hatred in your heart, you're guilty. If you lust after that one, you're guilty. You see, that's the spiritual content of the law. It goes way, way down into the attitude, into the desire, into the heart. The law is intended to make us all guilty, and that's what Paul is struggling with in chapter 7, and that's what we struggle with. And when you struggle with that and you find you fail, it leaves you condemned, feeling like a failure. Because I have failed. You know, we might not do that action. You might be driving on the road and somebody does something, you know, stupid. And, you know, you see people doing, you know, when somebody does do stupid things, you see people react. I mean, road rage, that kind of thing. Maybe you don't. You don't react. But you'd like to. You'd like to pull up next to them and roll down your window and go, hey, why don't you learn to drive? But you don't do it. You think it, guilty. You're standing in line at Safeway, 9 items or more. You know the fast lane. You go through the, and you're counting. You know, you're behind and you're counting. That person has 15 items. You want to say, hey, can't you count? Where'd you go to school? You got 15. You should be. You don't do it. But you think it, they have 15 items. Who do they think they are? You see, that's the attitude that we deal with. We might not do it, but we have the wrong attitude toward it. And you see, I try not to fail in so many different things, but the weakness is residing in my flesh. And that's what Paul deals with, and that's what we're dealing with. And it keeps me from achieving those high ideals that I know God wants in my life, and I know that the commands, the law says, God's criteria, you know, I know it's there. I want to please God. I want to do what's right in His eyes, but I keep failing internally. I might not do it outside. I might look great to everybody else. Oh, he's such a nice person, such a nice guy. Haven't you heard that? People do the bizarre things. They might commit horrible crimes and said, I can't believe they did it. They were such a nice person. Yeah, they look like that, but on the inside, you know, it was on the inside, and that's what we're dealing with. You see, we're dealing with the fact that it's an attitude. It's a heart condition. And that's what Paul dealt with. He says in chapter 7, verse 15, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I want to do, I don't do. But what I hate, I do. He says, for the good I wish, I do not, and I practice the very evil that I do not wish. In other words, I want to do what God wants me to do. I don't do it. I don't want to do what God doesn't want me to do. I find myself doing it. And so Paul is finding a principle in him and in all of us, because I think we can all identify with that. You see, there's a sense of alienation when we're trying to fulfill a legal kind of code of conduct with the Lord. There's that sense of alienation between us and God, because I'm trying to be righteous by the law, but I'm constantly failing. And the failure is not on God's part, but it's on my part, because I just can't seem to do it. The commandments are perfect, and we find that here as we go through chapter 7 and 8. The commandments are perfect, but I discover I'm not. I'm not perfect. And the very thing that I want to do, I don't do, and the very thing I don't want to do, I do. And so I have a perfect law and an imperfect me. An imperfect me is trying to keep the perfect law, and I feel condemned because I blow it. I fail. That's what Paul's saying. And yet, then he goes on in chapter 8, that's where we're at. He says that the Lord has made a way to come into his presence and have close fellowship with him through Jesus Christ. But you see, from my point of view, if I don't get this down, if I don't understand this, if I'm not walking in the Spirit, in faith, if I'm not walking in what he's telling me here, from my point of view, because of my daily failure to meet up to the righteous standards of God by the law, by the commandment, my own resolve, my dedication, my commitment, and I fail, I figure, man, I've messed up again. Why would God want to have anything to do with me until I get my act together? You see, that's the dilemma Paul dealt with, and I think we deal with. Why would God, you know, really want to have close fellowship with me? Because those high ideals I want to do, but I don't do. And so we have this attitude toward the law and toward legalism. I've got to be perfect. But none of us are. And we've got to admit that, and as we go on, we see. You know that a high percentage of those that commit suicide are perfectionists? So those that keep polls say, they haven't been able to keep that standard of perfection, and so they're so discouraged, they figure, what use is it? And so they just give up, and they'll take their life. You see, I agree with the law, God's commands. And again, we deal with that in 7 and 8. I agree that the law, God's law, is good. It's righteous. It's holy. It reflects God's character, who God is. God's holiness, it's pristine, it's wonderful, it's perfect, it's way beyond, you know, anything we could possibly keep, but that's what the law reveals. And it's worthy to be kept if we can keep it, but we can't. We just can't do it. And when I try, and I try to apply my life to the law and be just like the character of God, I get frustrated, I get condemned. And I fail. And instead of it being a life of peace that I'm supposed to have as a Christian, an abundant life, I now feel like a failure. And I feel like I've fallen so short of what God wants me to be. And my mind is tormented because of that. And I go on in my Christian life. It's like the carrot out at the end of the stick. I'm trying to get there, but I'm never there. And so it seems like my whole Christian life, I feel condemned. And yet the Bible says here, there is therefore now no condemnation. So what do? Do you try harder? Well, no. I've done that. I've tried harder. And I keep falling short. I keep failing. And it seems like there's more and more of a distance that grows between me and God. Because I've gone on. And how many years going on in that? You feel like, hey, God doesn't want to have anything to do with me, so I'm just going to be religious. You see, since I can't meet God's righteous standard, I just don't expect God's blessing. That's how people feel. I can't meet that high standard, so why would God want to bless me? And it's so untrue. It's so unbiblical. And it's so much our sin nature speaking, trying to legalistically keep God's standard. And it's so much the devil, you know, just trying to beat us down because of that. And so we go around in our Christian life, we feel down on ourselves, we feel defeated in our walk, and Christianity becomes more of a chore than a joy. And then I discover, as Paul discovered, again in chapter 7, but he's coming to that truth, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. He's getting to that. But you see, the discovery that Paul makes, that we make, is I'm trying to keep a law that's spiritual, and I can't do it. Because in my flesh dwells no good thing. I am sold into bondage to my flesh. That's chapter 7, verse 14, Paul says. He comes to that realization. Well, I've been trying to be what God wants me to be by the law, and I can't do it because the law is spiritual, and I realize I'm in bondage to sin, so it doesn't have to do with me. It has everything to do with God. And I find that the law's true intent is to make me miserable, not to make me righteous. It's to put me under scrutiny and to show me my sin. Guilty for my failure. It's to drive me to the mercy and to receive the grace of God. We find that not in Romans, but in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. You see, so that my thoughts are off me in trying to achieve, and they're off God, they're on God who has already done it, and I have faith in Him, so my eyes are on Him. It's not on myself. How am I doing? You know, have you ever, you know, been, when I was a kid, you know, learning to drive, I would always look at the center lane, I would look at it, you know, and try to stay just perfect, you know, and I'd be weaving all over the road, and my stepfather said, Billy, just look up ahead, you know, and point the car up ahead, and you'll be fine. You see, that's what we're doing. We're looking down at ourselves, and we're going, man, I'm failing, I feel horrible. But if we just look to the Lord, hey, we're on track. We're doing well. We're doing good. You see, I learned that God's righteous standards for acceptance are not found in my ability to perform, my ability to do those things. Those high ideals, they're too high. I can't do them. But you see, it's found in God's Son that He came. Jesus Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh and condemned sin in the flesh. That's verse 3 of chapter 8. You see, He did what we couldn't because He lived a perfect life and then died on the cross for what we couldn't do, and our sins were put on Him. So now He's given us His righteousness, and so we're free. We're free of trying to fulfill laws that we can't. Instead of wrestling with my own shortcomings here and trying to meet up to God's high standards of righteousness, instead of doing that, I cry out with Paul. I'm so honest, brutally honest. What does Paul say in chapter 7? Wretched man that I am. He's exasperated. I've tried it. I can't do it. Wretched man that I am. Nothing good dwells within me, Paul says. Evil is present in me. The principle of sin is in me. Who will deliver me from this body of sin? Wow. That is a cry of liberty. When you give up, throw up your hands and say, I can't do it. Man, I've tried and I can't do it. But that's why the Bible says, confess your sin. He's just and faithful to forgive you. Don't hide it. Don't try to think, yeah, I really blew it there. I really got angry, but I'm gonna control that. Wait a minute. Confess it to the Lord and then go back to that person that you blew your top with. You know, and confess it to them. That's so important. You see, that's where liberty begins. I can't do it. All my efforts fail. And on my best day, my righteousness, what does the Bible say? Are filthy rags. Are filthy rags. It's like you rolled in the mud. And according to God, they're filthy rags. And he says, God, what we cannot do in the weakness of our flesh, it says God did in sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sacrifice for sin in order that we might, that he might condemn sin in the flesh. Again, that's a fuller reading of Romans 8:3. So God condemned sin in the flesh. When I come to the end of myself, I come to the beginning of God. He condemns sin in the flesh. My old sin nature has been dealt with. It's condemned. Remember what we said in Romans 6:6? Crucified, our old sin nature crucified with Christ. It's condemned. And if condemned, it's not free to roam in this new life we have in Christ. It's not free to roam about. It cannot reign and rule in our life any longer. Why? God says so. God dealt with that issue in our life. You see, it can't rule. Once for all, it's been dealt with. It has no rights. It has no say. It has no authority over you or over me. It's condemned. It's out of business. Romans 6:6. That's what that word means. Katargeo. Out of business. That cord that supplied, you know, you to, that drove you to sin, it's been cut. That's the idea. Out of business. And in its place, not just, you know, you can't just say it's taken away, but in its place, something more powerful, something more wonderful. In its place, there's a new principle operating in us. And as it says here in verse 2 of Romans 8, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. You see, formerly the old law, sin and death, the law of sin and death, because you trying to keep the law, your sin nature will never allow you to do it, and what happens is death or a separation from God and for others. That's the law of sin and death. But now that new law, the old law, it brought about alienation, brought about separation because you tried and you failed. But now, notice the new law, it's greater. It's more powerful. It has the energy to supersede the old. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ, it's greater. That's what we live in, and that's what we live by. You see, some are still living off the old law of sin and death. But this is what he's saying, it's replaced. It has more power. It has more energy. You see, energy does supersede gravity. There are always different laws. The law of sin and death, okay, that could be pretty powerful. But for you as a Christian, no, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ is far greater than that. I mean, can you imagine how can you get 400 plus tons of steel not to let gravity take it to the ground in a 747? Well, energy, those turbines, those four jets, engines, get that thing going. I mean, when you think about gravity, here's gravity. Wow, that's powerful. That's powerful. But the law of energy, energy, you know, overcame gravity. And that's true here, what the Lord is saying here. I love what Matthew Henry says about this. Listen, great quote. He says, it is the unspeakable privilege and comfort of all those that are in Christ Jesus that there is therefore now no condemnation to them. He does not say there is no accusation against them, for this there is. But the accusation is thrown out and the indictment canceled. He does not say there is nothing in them that deserves condemnation, for there is, and they see it and own it and mourn over it and condemn themselves for it, but it shall not be their ruin. You see, all those things are true in us, but that's not our ruin, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ is greater. Remember when Moses tried to take the children of Israel into the promised land, and then God said they were complaining, It's about after 40 years, still complaining, the people, and Moses had to take the brunt of that, and they're thirsty, no water. God said, speak to the rock, Moses. He struck the rock. He was angry. He spoke at the people, you rebels, should I strike this rock twice? You see, the rock was Christ. Christ is only struck once on the cross. He's not struck again. There's not another striking. There's not another thing you have to do for salvation. And so God said to Moses, because he got angry, Moses, here, I want to have a powwow with you. See that third acacia tree? Go around there. I want to talk to you. That's kind of my interpretation, that. But he does take Moses and say, Moses, I wasn't angry with the people. You were angry. And because of that sin, that's going to keep you out of the promised land. Moses is the type of the law. You see, breaking one part of the law makes us guilty. We're unable to fulfill it, keeps us out of the promises of God. So Moses, being a good example, he did sneak in to the promised land. You have to realize that. Remember when he snuck in? Remember when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain there? Who was with him? Moses, right, and Elijah. So he did sneak in there. God got him in that sense. But he's a type of the law. And he couldn't bring the people of Israel into the land. You see, and the law can't bring us in by our good deeds or what we do. But who brought them in? Joshua, the successor. Joshua, or the Hebrew Jehovah Shua. God is salvation. Joshua brought them in, who is a type of who in the New Testament? Jesus Christ. You see it in Hebrews chapter 10, the verse 10 verses. But Jesus brought us in because of what Jesus has done. He's that once for all sacrifice. So you see, even with the Christian, the born-again, spirit-filled Christian, there's an uneasy tension now exists between me and the law. Yeah, there's still a tension there. I know I can't really be righteous by the high, lofty standards of the law and what I'm supposed to do, yet the law remains a sounding board to me. I know what God requires. I know that. Spirit reveals that to me. I have it throughout the Word of God. So the law becomes a sounding board. In a sense, as Galatians says, a schoolmaster to drive me or lead me to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. You see, it's a mirror. It reflects the fact that sin is utterly sinful in me. I don't want to turn away from that and not see it and not let the Holy Spirit convict me. So there's where that uneasy tension lies. My attitude and my actions that the law reveals being incompatible and not fit for this new life in Christ. So I want to keep short accounts with the Lord because I want to walk in His Spirit, that life that the Lord has given, that law, the life that is in Christ Jesus, that forgiveness of sin that I have instantly. You see, that helps me. I know that He loves me with an everlasting love that the Bible says, is beyond comprehension. So I want to keep short accounts. And I want to cry out for His mercy when I fail, when I sin, when the Spirit convicts me. I want to repent. You see, the law of sin and death, yeah, that still, still wants to separate me, wants to condemn me, wants to defeat me. All the while, I want to do good. But you see, I can cry out. The law, the Spirit of life in Christ, it set me free. I'm free. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You are free from that law of sin and death that's operating in your members, and it'll operate in your members until you lay down this life and God gives you a brand new body, a body like Jesus Christ, that glorified body. But now we have to deal with that. Now the Bible says that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ is given victory. So we have that victory. And we become, now, that thing that we have in Christ Jesus, that law of the Spirit of life in Christ has become the new standard in our life. I'm not comparing myself with other Christians that are doing really good. I'm not comparing myself to my you know, what the law says, and I'm not measuring myself by my failures, but it's my relationship with God. I'm in Christ, and there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that can separate you and me from that position. And in that position, God has given us power over the sin life and sin. Oh, it doesn't mean that you're going to be sinlessly perfect, as, you know, that doctrine in the 70s was coming out, but it does mean when you do fail because of the flesh, you have instant access to forgiveness with God. And that's absolutely instant. You see, the Bible tells us as we go on, and we'll deal with this more next time, but in Romans 8, 37 to 39, that tells us that we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. So it's saying it's really no match. That new nature that we have in Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, no match. It so far outseeds. It overwhelmingly conquers that law of sin and death that was in us. You see, the idea overwhelmingly, that conquer is superabundant. Exceed exceedingly is another translation. Way beyond victory. So you see, no excuse for us to live on that low level. We don't have to live below our privilege. We can live up there. Another translation, it's a slaughter, basically, the idea. It's a lopsided score, lopsided victory. What is in us, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, far exceeds the law of sin and death. I don't know if you saw about a month and a half ago where a girls' basketball team in a Royal Valley High School girls' team, only about a month and a half ago, remember the score? Anybody see that? Not see that game, but hear about that game? It was 161-2. And the coach was suspended. Who won? He won. He was suspended for two games because the quote in the paper, mercilessly running up the score, lopsided score. But he said, you know, the game just got away from me. And I didn't play any starters in the second half. And he said, I didn't expect them to be so bad. And he said, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but I thought, wow, that's kind of bad, you know, kind of bad to run up the score like that. But you know, God does that on our behalf. The score that we have over the enemy, over Satan, it's lopsided. And God doesn't make any excuses for it. You know, He's not going to be taken out of the game and say, we're here, let you go down a few notches in sin, you know, so you can really appreciate the grace of God. No, God doesn't do that. You see, there's no separation, and that power that the Lord has given us far greater than any law of sin and death, condemnation. Because the last part of that, let me read it before we get there in the next week or two, but it does say in verse 38 and 39, Paul says, for I am convinced, after seeing his flesh and the inability to perform and yet now holding on in faith to what Christ has done, he says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor heights nor depths nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that it is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Is that good news to you? Hey, that's good news to me. You see, when I know I'm forgiven and I'm in right standing with God, apart from my performance, apart from my feeble attempts to keep God's lofty law, and I keep failing, but it's based on faith alone in Christ alone, what He did on the cross. Because I believe, because I have faith in what He did and He's going to take care of me, I have new freedom. I have new confidence in my Christian walk. And no matter what happens in our lives, our standing with Him is secure. Now, that doesn't make me want to take advantage of grace and abuse grace. Oh, if that's the case, I think I'll just go into the world and sin it up. No, it doesn't do that at all. but it places a higher value on grace. I want from the heart to please God. I've given the illustration before, but let me end with this, and then we're going to partake of communion. But I was on my way to church. It was a few years back, and I was a little bit late, and I got a late start, and my wife wasn't with me. She might have already been at church, but I'm going off Kalani Annual Highway just onto the freeway, and I was going a little faster than I know I should. And just as I got up over the rise, here's a cop with his radar gun. And I looked at him, he looked at me, I was about the only one on the road. I looked down and I'm going 63 miles an hour. I realize on Hawaii freeways, that's slow if you're in California, but Hawaii freeways, that's a ticket. I looked at him, he looked at me, I saw him pack away his radar gun. I pulled over, I'm already late, so I got all my stuff out and I had it ready for when he got up to the, he came up, I rolled down the window, I said, he said, you know you were going, and he told me the speed, and I said, yeah, I know, I'm so sorry. I'm late for church, here's all my stuff. And he said, for church? I said, yeah, I'm a pastor. I hate to say that when cops pull me over. Not that that happens a lot, but it has happened. And they show a lot more mercy and grace than Christians do, I'd have to say. But anyway, he went back to his car, vehicle, and he put in the computer, and I guess he figured out who I was. And he came back, and he says, all right, I'm just going to give you a warning this time, but it's better to get there in one piece than not get there at all. And I said, oh, thank you. You know, got in my car, got to church on time, but I thought, that's interesting. I realized, now, I could have gotten a ticket. I deserved a ticket. He didn't give me a ticket. And if I got a ticket, I'd probably try to get away if I was late again with 63 miles an hour, you know, going by there again. But you know what? Every time I go by there, I go, I got to slow down. I mean, I got to go the speed limit by here. I'm only kidding. I'm just joking with you. It brought something in my heart. I didn't want to go through there speeding again because I would violate the grace and the mercy that police officer gave me. You see, there's something about that. You don't want to violate the great grace and mercy when it's given to you, and that's what God has done. You see, the law, we see what can we get away with here. Hey, there's no cops around here. I can go fast. There's no cars. Here's a stop sign. Why do they put this stop sign in the middle of nowhere and you go right through it? You know, that's just our sin nature. Maybe you don't. I have. Out in some wilderness area, we're driving, going cross country, and going, hun, why is there a stop sign here? I mean, there's not cars for miles around. I'm looking at it, and I go, hun, my sin nature is just dying to go through that. And I don't know if I went through it or not, but you see, when you have mercy, you appreciate that. And that's what God has given us. And maybe you're here this morning, and you know, you felt like, you've got to perform for God. No, that's not it. He's already performed for us. He's done everything for life and godliness. And what do? We just fall back in His arms. We fall in His arms and He begins to work in our life and He begins to give us a life that is focused and centered on the plan that He's had from the beginning of time for you. It's a custom-made plan for your life. And that might be in being a business person. It might be a missionary. It might be a church worker. It might be on staff at some church, maybe even pastor. Who knows what it is? But He's given that life. And until we fall in those arms and we just say, God, You do Your will in me. I'm tired. I'm tired of trying to live this Christian life in the effort of my own flesh. Lord, You do it in me and You do it through me. And you'll watch that God will do abundantly above all you can ask or think. Let's pray. Father, let's have the ushers come on up. We're going to partake of communion. And as I'm praying, they can come on up, and I'll also pray for the communion. Father, I do thank You, Lord, for that grace that You give us, that law of the Spirit of life in Christ, oh, so supersedes. It's a lopsided victory that You bring in our lives over our old sin nature. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bring that truth into each and every life and that we might live in the reality of that truth through faith. But, Lord, just really concerned with those that might be here that have never trusted you as Lord and Savior. And this morning, by a simple prayer, really just a prayer of asking you to forgive sins and to write their name in the Lamb's Book of Life that they might have a home in heaven. That takes place instantly. And if you'd like to know that your sins are forgiven, you have a home in heaven, I want you to pray this prayer after me. Simply say, "Dear Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for me. And this morning, I repent of sin, and I turn to you, and I ask forgiveness. And I pray that you come into my heart, that you be my Lord, and that you be my Savior. And help me to live the rest of my life for you. Now fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." Amen. Why don't we pass out the communion elements? If you prayed that prayer maybe for the first time, you're going to find that this communion is going to be very significant in your life. Not just a tradition, not just something to do, but very powerful and very valuable.
who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and out of a root and out of a parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one with whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he has bore and our sorrows he has carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquity, and the chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused iniquity to fall upon him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. He did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears. He did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. And his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for their transgressions. Father, we do just thank you so much, Lord, for that sacrifice that your Son, Jesus Christ, made for us. And as he poured out his life for us, taking the penalty that was due us upon himself, and then giving us his righteousness, and rising from the dead, never to die again, we thank you now, Lord, as we partake of the bread that speaks of his body that was given. We thank you for that redemption that you brought, that wholeness that you brought to our lives, in Jesus' name. Let's partake of the bread together. And Lord, we thank you that as he shed his blood for the forgiveness of sin, for the greatest of sinners, for all sinners, once for all, we thank you of the power that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, and we do accept that cleansing because of Jesus' shed blood on our behalf. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for now, that forgiveness that you've brought into our lives, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's partake together. Amen.